Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship at College Park. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. First of all, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you do not mind, take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once it reaches that last person, when you're done, please send it back to where it got started today. We do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. A few announcements draw your attention to. We are having children's time today. That is for all the kids, preschool all the way through sixth grade. Invite you to come down for just a few minutes right after the first hymn number 160. We will have children's time right down front, and then when we're done, you'll go right back to where you're sitting. Tomorrow morning, there is no Monday morning Bible study, so just make note of that schedule. No Wednesday activities this week. It is spring break week. And so we're not having Wednesday activities. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just make note of that. I need to say a big, big, big thank you for dinner and the show. Woo! Yeah. It was amazing. We sold out both shows, and we made close to $5,000. And yes. Our teenagers learned a great deal about our church, and hopefully those who came learned some new things about our church as well. So I'm very thankful to serve at a place like College Park that provides opportunities for their young people to lead and to serve and to exercise their gifts and figure those gifts out and to do it in an environment that supports and encourages. So thank you. It was just an incredible weekend. I'm glad it only happens every year or so, but there are a lot of people who worked extremely hard to make that happen, and I want you to know we say thank you for every bit of it. I think that's all the announcements. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. And we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, you've given us your information on the pew pad. We're thankful for that. Just raise your hand right where you are. And the ushers are going to recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. I know it's still early in the day, and so you may not have done the math. Today is April 1st. April Fool's Day, right? God had the greatest April Fool's joke ever. He beat sin. Easter reminds us God is still in control. When the devil thought he had won with Jesus' death, Jesus said, "Nah, I got this." Be reminded this morning. Though your life may struggle and you may wonder what is going on, we serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who loves us and provided a way for us to bridge that gap that only Jesus could. That's why we come on Easter to celebrate the risen King. God reminds us how much He loves us. Especially, we see that this day. Will you pray with me? Father, we are Easter people. And what that means is we rely completely on the truth of Easter. That the tomb is empty. Jesus made a way when there seemed no way. And so, Father, we come to worship you this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to join with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to celebrate what you have done. Father, hear us as we focus our time and our attention on very souls to you, to say thank you, to say we worship you, and all glory and praise is due to you. This is our worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. We find the ministry of God's word in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed.
Risen today, hallelujah.
In your bulletin, you will find a responsive call to worship. I invite you to read the dark print aloud after I read the light print. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia!
Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He has given us new life and hope. He has raised Jesus from the dead.
God has claimed us as his own.
He has brought us out of darkness. He has made us light to the world.
Alleluia! Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Good to see everybody. I have a little story I want to tell. You know, a long time ago, God made us, right? Some of us longer than others, but he made it. And early on in the story, God, Adam and Eve, they hung out together. They were so close. They walked in the garden together. They were very close. But then something happened. Adam and Eve, and well, the truth is, we do too. We make decisions all the time. Choices. Every day. That make God unhappy. And when we do that, we separate ourselves, us to God. Do you now? Like I said earlier, there was a time when God and people hung out together. Are we hanging out anymore? Or is there a space in between us? Yeah. Now, does anybody think they can jump from here and get to God? Does anybody think you can do that? You can jump high, okay, but we can't quite get that far, right? You know, and it's very sad. It was very sad when we decided to make God upset by our choices, you know, by how we talk to our friends sometimes, by how we talk to our moms and our dads and we disobey. There's all kinds of ways that we do things that separate us from God. But you know what? There's a really cool part of this Easter story that we don't have to worry about it anymore. There's a path. What does that look like? What does it look like? It looks just like the cross. This is what the cross did. That space that separates us from God, the cross made a way home. So all those mistakes that we make, that sin that's in our life, you may have thought there's no way God could ever love me, that I have done too much stuff that God will not forgive me. This cross can get you back to God. That's what Easter is about. Okay? Never, ever forget. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus and the cross, and he reminded us how important we are to him. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. God, thank you that you made a way through the cross and the empty tomb. You provided a way for us to get rid of our sin. You've removed it through Easter. Help us to live like that every day and to remember the big gap that was there between us. Jesus made it all go away. Thank you for that good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job.
Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from John chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 10 through 18. It's located on page 768 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Do you join me in prayer? Father, it's truly amazing how much you love us. We really don't understand it. But God, we thank you. We praise you. we worship. Father, forgive us for getting caught up in the day-to-day struggles of our life, thinking that they're too big for you to handle when you defeated death. Father, give us faith as small as a mustard seed so you can move our mountains as you moved that tomb away, or excuse me, as you moved that stone away that morning. Father, as we celebrate Easter today, as we celebrate your resurrection, give us an opportunity to share that with somebody, whether that be a family member at lunch, a server that might be waiting on us later on today, or maybe that's through social media, somebody that reaches out to us or somebody we reach out to. Father, give us a chance today to share the resurrection with somebody. Father, allow our worship to be pleasing to you this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Isn't this a glorious day to be in God's house? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful to be here in your house today. Father, we are humbled by your mercy. We are overwhelmed by your gift of love. Lord, please help us to see every day what a great gift that is, and that we would never take it for granted. Just as you rolled the stone away from the tomb of Jesus and brought hope to this world, Father, we ask that you roll the stones away from our eyes and help us to see those around us who need to hear about you. Lord, we ask that you roll the stones away from our mouths and give us words to tell them about you. Father, we ask that you roll the stones away from our hearts and help us to obey your commands to love one another. Father, please accept these gifts, these offerings, as a symbol of our gratitude. Bless them and guide us to use them in a way that will spread your kingdom and bring glory to you. In the precious name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. New piece. That's gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. Thank you. I love hearing John's gospel account of the resurrection story. If you have your Bibles open, I'll explain it in a minute, but the first impression is really kind of funny because Peter kind of gets hung out there. You know, John, first of all, calls himself the beloved disciple, which we understand what he means by that, but then he kind of holds it over him. He says, but both were running. The other disciple outran Peter. He outran Peter. And then he goes back in verse 6 and he says, and then Simon Peter, who was behind the other guy? Just in case you forgot. And then verse 8, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first. So for all of antiquity, John's letting it be known, I beat Peter. I beat Peter. I smoked him. And he only gets a couple of letters later in the New Testament, and he's not telling a gospel story, and it's kind of tacky to bring it up. But now, all of that really is just literary device. We know that, but every time I hear it read, I have to kind of chuckle. It's like, good stuff. A lot of personality within the text of God's Word. So understand, God gave us the words, but there is a great deal of personality there. And this story that we take on today, the story of the resurrection, has a great deal of personality as well. A lot of people involved in this story. But before we get to the details of that, back up for just a minute. The title of the sermon today is, which is more important? Which is more important? You say, well, what are we comparing? Well, in the church, we observe kind of a handful of holy days. Holidays, we call them, within the church calendar. But we really kind of make a big deal about two of them. And they would be Christmas and Easter, right? I mean, think about it. We spend a great deal of time. The average church person believes this to be true because during this time of year, we have increased attendance, you know, which leads to jokes about CEOs, the Christmas and Easter only folk, right? You know, I mean, it's a reality of church life that this is the time of year where families sometimes come from out of town to see people. In Advent, at Christmas time, we see the same kind of phenomenon. A lot of people come into church. But what gets mixed up about it is we live out the importance of those 2 days. Let me explain. In reality, we go crazy for Christmas, don't we? I mean, think about it. Part of it's the commercialism, but we go crazy for Christmas. For most of us, Christmas is the biggest and the greatest season of all. It's the most wonderful. It's that time of year when we gather with family, with friends, we sing carols, we decorate the tree, we exchange gifts, we decorate our homes, maybe with lights, maybe we have a Christmas tree, maybe we have 2 or 3 Christmas trees, right? We decorate our front lawns. Maybe we decorate an unsuspecting person's front lawn. I don't know. We decorate our churches. In here, we have 2 big chrismon trees. In Smith Hall, we have a chrismon tree. We have wreaths on the front of the door. There is a huge amount of decoration. Maybe a Christmas dragon in the baptistry. There's a lot that's going on decoration-wise during Christmas. A lot of festivity that's going on. We dress our kids up in red and green and all these elf outfits and all this strange thing. We dress our dogs up in this stuff, for heaven's sakes. We occasionally even dress up in Christmas theme clothing. We buy gifts for our families. We buy gifts for people we don't even know. We throw parties at work. We throw parties at church. We throw parties at school, if they'll let you anymore. We throw parties at our scout meetings, at our lodge meetings, at our club meetings. Anywhere else we can think about it, we throw a Christmas party. Our calendars are filled up, just crammed full from December 1 all the way through to the 25th. Sometimes back up right after Thanksgiving. And it's just busy, busy, busy. Celebration, celebration after celebration. And we feel like our families just must be in attendance for all of this, right? For most people in America, Christmas is both the exciting and the most stressful time of the year. Relatively speaking, at Easter, we really don't do a whole lot, do we? Now, we've had great services this week. We had Palm Sunday service, had Maundy Thursday, Tenebrae service. We're here this morning. We go to church on Sunday morning on Easter. There are lilies here to decorate. Beautiful. There's wreaths out on the doors. They're absolutely beautiful. But what else? You know, we'll go home and some will go home to a family cooked dinner that still pales in comparison to the feast we celebrate at Thanksgiving. Others will go eat Mexican food. About the only place open. So maybe pizza, maybe get a nice salad somewhere. You know, maybe you'll have an Easter egg hunt for the kids this afternoon, or maybe you had it yesterday afternoon. But that's pretty much kind of the day, isn't it? Pretty much the end of the celebration. And for those reasons, Easter is viewed as a second-rate holiday. But people, that is so wrong. That is so wrong. Now, I understand, I get the fact that Jesus' birth was quite unique. His birth was quite unique. It was foretold centuries in advance. And Mary, we know Mary. You know, Mary is a very special person in history because she was the only lady ever to give birth without ever having known a man, slept with a man. So Jesus' birth stands out in history, and the story is quite worthy of remembering and retelling. Don't get me wrong. It is monumental. But we would also argue the real reason that we remember Jesus is not found in his birth, but in his life. We remember Jesus because of who he was and what he did, not just simply his birth. We remember him because who he was and what he did was the fulfillment of all of the covenants, all of the history of God's people, the whole Old Testament. We've been studying that since January 21st. All of humanity was cursed and doomed to death, but during the week of Easter, Jesus assumed he took on the guilt of all of humanity and died in our place so that we might live. And 3 days later, which we celebrate today, Jesus rose again and demonstrated his power over death. At Easter, Jesus rescued humanity for all time. So then, which is more important? Christmas or Easter? Someone in the hallway said after 9 o'clock, chicken and egg, I don't know. Understand though, if Easter had not happened, Christmas would have no meaning. If the tomb is not empty, the cradle makes no difference at all. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is just a misguided Jewish rabbi who did a few miracles with delusions of grandeur. If Easter is not true, then Christmas is only the story of an obscure baby born in an out-of-the-way village in a forgotten land 2,000 years ago. It is Easter that gives Christmas its meaning. Without Easter, Jesus' birth would just be a historical trivia fact. Do you need more evidence? Consider this. In all of the New Testament, there are no major doctrinal point that is ever built upon the virgin birth of Christ. There's not a single one. It's true, it happened. We acknowledge that it happened, but it is never discussed or even mentioned. In fact, two of the gospel accounts do not mention it at all. But the resurrection, now that's a different story. Completely different story. In every part of the New Testament, it comes up again and again and again. If you go back and read the sermons in the book of Acts, you know, when those first century, second century Christians preached, they didn't mention Bethlehem, but they talked constantly about the empty tomb. They never got over the fact that on Easter Sunday morning, when they went, the tomb was empty. Jesus was gone. And then he continued to appear to them. It wasn't just the apostles. It was also others that talked about it a lot. The apostle Paul, who met Jesus, and Jesus on the road, and Leary brought him to his knees. He was all about telling the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. And this morning, that is our text. As he is writing to the church at Corinth, he wants them to understand the importance, the critical nature of the resurrection. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he tells them several things that would be the consequence of the fact if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Here are the consequences. Let me outline them for you. First of all, he says, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, all preaching is worthless. Now, you can insert your jokes here. I get that. You know, it's like lobbing one up for him, you know. All preaching is worthless. But here's what he said in context. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. He's saying, if you attended church today, then what you've heard here is just nonsense. It's nothing but empty words that have no power to change your life if Christ has not been raised from the dead. He goes on, the second thing he said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, not only is the preaching useless, but your faith is also worthless. Again, verse 4, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If you have placed your faith in Christ, then it's worthless as you are trusting in something that is a lie. That's what he's saying. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless. It's a sham. He said, if Christ has not been raised, the Christian faith is fiction, and we're all stranded in the fall of humanity, trapped in our own imperfections. In other words, there's no hope, there's no purpose, there's no plan for the future. This is all there is. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, why do we bother? That's what he's saying. Third, he said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, the apostles' testimony is false. The apostles' testimony. He's looking at verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. He's saying, you know, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we've been fed a lie. Without the resurrection, Jesus' teachings are a sham. They're kind of half-baked ideas from a wandering Jew with a Messiah complex. And the apostles, he includes himself in that, you know, would be the apostles would be imposters. They would be the ones who are propagating this myth, this fable, this lie, passing it on from generation to generation. If Christ is not raised from the dead, all of that would be true. But here's a little factoid to hang your hat on. All the Romans and the Jewish leaders had to do to debunk this whole resurrection myth was produce the body. Produce the body of Christ. That's right. If they wanted to prove that the apostles were lying, all they had to do, go to the tomb. Just go to the tomb that had been heavily guarded by some of the most elite fighting forces known to mankind. Go to that tomb and retrieve the body and show the world. That the whole thing with the tomb, it's just... Jesus, I cannot picture Jesus being raised from the dead and knocking on the stone saying, "Hey guys, could you move the stone? I've risen from the dead, but I need help with this rock." But yet, that is the image some of us we have in mind. We do not understand, we do not fathom the power of our Creator. Do you remember when we were talking back on the 21st, I said, God spoke creation into being. Do you remember that? That kind of power that speaks creation into being is what rose Jesus Christ from the dead. One gospel account, if you read it literally, it doesn't say the stone was rolled away. He said it was tossed away. Here's a rock that engineers at Georgia Tech estimate was somewhere between 1.5 and 2 tons. And it was just, boom, flipped aside. And you want to know why the guards were scared to death? Go back to Matthew's account. Matthew kind of gives us a little more detail. He says, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." No kidding. No kidding. This is what we're dealing with, people. This is the kind of power that was exhibited at the resurrection. That is the reason there was no body that they could bring out of that tomb to prove the apostles wrong. The resurrection is grounded in history. It does not require us to blindly believe. There's plenty of evidence. And then you add to all of this, you know, as he came out of this tomb, he defeated death once and for all, literally. Once and for all, he defeated death. And then in the days that follow, as if all of this isn't enough trouble for the Roman leaders and the Jewish leaders, in the days that follow, for weeks, Jesus hanging out with his disciples. We know that he appeared to over 500 people. How do you squash that kind of story? I mean, before the days of the internet, how do you squash that kind of story? 500 people saw him. And then they told someone, and they told someone, and they told someone. You cannot contain that kind of story. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, the apostles' testimony is false. But Christ was raised from the dead. And you could not stop the story. Fourth, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you're still in your sins. You're still in your sin. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. There's no forgiveness. Paul wrote in Romans that Jesus was raised for our justification. Chapter 4, verse 25. And that we now walk in newness of life. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. But if there's no resurrection, all of this is a lie. Fifth, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, believers who have died are also lost forever. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Dr. David Garland was one of my seminary professors at Southwestern Seminary. He has a son, also named David Garland. And the son, David Garland, wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians. And I went back and read some of his comments in regard to this passage of Scripture. Very insightful. He writes this: if Christ had not been raised from the dead, the human terror of death as a gloomy portal leading to oblivion and divine condemnation would be justified. Believers would remain in the clutches of death. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, that would be true. Sixth, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, believers are to be pitied. Verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. if there is no resurrection, then Christianity and Christians become pathetic dupes taken in by a colossal fraud, writes Garland. Their transformation and glorious spiritual experiences in this life are make-believe. They are the most pitiable of all human beings because they have embraced Christ's death and suffering for nothing. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, believers are to be pitied. But of course, we know this is not true. We are not to be pitied because we are children of the King. We are children of the risen Christ, the risen Messiah that God told us about from the very beginning through His people. He said there is a Messiah coming, and we've studied all about that, and this is the culmination of it. We are Easter people. We celebrate the resurrected Christ. Paul said in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Jesus Christ was resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, fulfilling all of the prophecies, all of the covenants of Scripture, spanning all of human history, and making it the most important day in all of human history. As the resurrected perfect Lamb of God, He has offered us eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Can you get excited about that? That is glorious. Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, is become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To Him be the glory and power now and forevermore, and from all ages to all ages. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Father, it boggles our minds. Knowing what we've studied over the last few weeks, how You wove all of it together from the beginning of time to reveal Yourself to us, not only through the covenants, not only through Your prophets, not only through the law, but Father, ultimately through Your Son, who taught us through example, through His own life, through His own sacrifice, what it means to walk with You. Father, we pray that in our own lives we would embrace the knowledge of who we are. We're children of the King. Father, help us to live like it. Father, help us to seek Your power daily, because we know that the same power that rose Your Son from the dead is the same power that You've placed within us to live a life that gives glory to You and to Him. Empower us fresh this day. Father, we trust in who You are and who You've created us to be. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not have that personal relationship with the Son of God, the risen Savior, I'll be here at the front in just a moment as we stand and sing. I invite you. I'll be glad to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but I'm maybe just not living the way I should. I'm not living a victorious life. I'm not living as a child of the King. I'm kind of living more of a defeated life. You can change that this morning. You have the power available to you to live a life that gives glory to God. You just have to embrace it, have to accept it. Daily, say, Lord, empower me for this day. Help me to depend upon You. That can be your prayer right where you're singing. The altar will be open if you want to come here and pray. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if that's what you desire. If you're here and you say, boy, I'd like to be a member of this church, we welcome you. There are a lot of ways we receive guests and members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your desire is, invite you to make that decision made known as we stand and sing together now. Mm-hmm. Thank you for being here today. I hope that you'll take an opportunity following the benediction and the choral response to the benediction. Following that, if you would, please greet one another. Meet some new families. We have a lot of families visiting with us here today. So meet families of our members and greet one another. Also want to remind you, number one, thanks to those who organized the beautiful decorations up here. They really are gorgeous. But the Easter lilies need to go home with you. So if you paid for one or more of those lilies, if you could, please take them with you as you go this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, the opportunity to come and to worship you. Father, we pray that we would live out a life this week which truly demonstrates the kind of love and commitment we have for you, our Heavenly Father, the Father who loved us so much that you gave your only Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.